On the front of my Bible, I have a whole lot of things on the cover. I just want to read a few out to you. Prince of Peace, Saviour, the Bright Morning Star, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Emmanuel, the Alpha and the Omega, Redeemer, the Way, Son of God. As we come to this time of year, I just wanted to bring us back and to rethink over all these things. So let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you've brought us here this morning. We give you thanks and we give you praise. At this time, Christ was heading for Jerusalem. Lord, you knew what was coming, for you had sent him for this reason. You had sent him that we might be able to come together here. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. We give you the honour and the glory that those were about to bestow on him with their cloaks and their palm leaves. Lord, we give you the tribute that is due to you, for you have done all of this so that we might be able to come before you. Lord God, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you that honour and the glory that is due to you. Lord Jesus, you kept going. You could have saved yourself. You could have taken yourself off that cross. But in love and to honour the Father, Lord, you suffered that we might be able to come before you here now. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. We give you the honour and the glory that is due to you. For all these things, we fall so short of what we would like to be before you. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us these things, and that as we come before you, that you will draw us closer to you, that we might be able to become more like you. Lord, for all of these things, we give you the thanks and the praise, the honour and the glory that is due to you. And we do all of this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. If you'd like to open up your Bibles, if you've closed them, to Luke 23, keep that passage in front of you. We're looking at some short readings these next few weeks, because we're focusing on Jesus' final words, the words of Jesus on the way to the cross and on the cross in the Gospel of Luke as we prepare for Easter. Let me just briefly pray again and then we'll look at this word. God, would you please give us open hearts? Lord, we know that you are our God and that you paid the price for us to come into right relationship with you. Would you please give us open hearts this morning as we come to your word? Amen. Amen. Recently I was watching a TV show, I'll leave it unnamed, but it's a show set in the 80s, and it's very well made. It's a very creepy kind of missing children, monsters in the forest, government conspiracy, secret CIA type show. You might know it. CIA agents, at one point in the show, there's some CIA agents, these secret kind of crazy CIA agents, come to the family's house to look for some evidence, and they're ransacking the house. And the wife expresses this frustration while the CIA agents are, oh, you haven't seen it, la 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 la. So I'm about to spoil this for Hunter. Wife expresses her frustration. It's okay, I'm not going to spoil it, it's fine. The wife expresses her frustration as the CIA agents are down in the basement ransacking the house of all their goods, and she says she's frustrated and she doesn't trust this CIA agent who, if you've been watching the show, is not trustworthy. And the husband says to her, honey, we have to trust them. This is our government. They're on our side. You all laugh, right? And this is my point. You all laugh at that line. It was actually the most shocking thing of the whole series for me. Honey, we have to trust them. They're our government. They're on our side. And it was I had a really visceral reaction. It was a jarring, ironic line, not just because of the events of the show. Because in the show, the CIA agents clearly are not trustworthy people, okay? That's clear from the show. But it just struck me that there's no way that that line could be delivered with a straight face in any show that was set after the 80s, right? After the 80s, you just couldn't deliver that line anymore. They're our government. We have to trust them. They're on our side. We live in an age that is deeply suspicious of the powers and the authorities, that they're not on our side and they're not trustworthy. Because we've seen the authorities and the powers let us down time after time after time. I cannot think. I was sitting this week in my office and I cannot think of a field of influence or power that hasn't been rocked by scandal or corruption or has been dominated by leaders that are self-interested at the expense of others. We all know the stories, right? Multinational corporations that put profits ahead of people and ahead of communities. There's a global supply chain, and that means that shocking labor conditions and shocking environmental standards can basically be hidden from the consumers. And even if these corporations aren't actually breaking any laws, there's still something not trustworthy, not on our side. It was revealed by the ABC. The ABC reported that in the 2014 and 15 financial year, a third of large companies in Australia, that is a third of companies that made over $100 million in profit, paid zero tax. One third. Now that's not illegal, but there's part of me that goes, it doesn't seem right. Last year, Volkswagen, you know this story, I'm sure, Volkswagen had to pay the largest corporate fine in American history, $5.7 billion, largest corporate fine ever handed down to a corporation in American history, because they installed software in their cars to rig the emissions tests, installed software that basically hid the actual results of the emission test. These cars that they were producing were spewing out 40 times the legal limit of nitrous oxide. Now, that scandal came to light in September. And yet, Volkswagen achieved record sales in 2016. They were the world's largest supplier of cars, and Reuters actually reported that they had a 12% jump in sales in December. Corporations now can actually put morality on a balance sheet. Worst case, if we get caught, how much is that going to cost us? How much is our profit going to be? We've all seen scandals in the media around phone hacking and police bribery. We've seen scandals in the financial sector when, just a couple of years ago, our banks, through their dodgy business practices, put the world economy on the brink of collapse. And when the governments bailed out the banks, in the same year, bank executives, senior executives, were still paid multi-million dollar bonuses. We've seen a leading judge in Australia pervert the course of justice and lie under oath to get off a $77 parking ticket. A judge lying to the court to get off a parking ticket. You know the results of the Royal Commission. The religious institutions and their response to abuse, it's shown horrendous failures, staggering negligence in the religious communities of Australia. In the military, two words, Guantanamo Bay. We were shocked. I mean, I say those words and you can picture the images, right? We all remember those photos. When those photos hit our news screens and we saw how our military was acting around the world. I haven't talked about politics. Australians have probably always been cynical about our politicians. It's kind of part of our national culture. It's sort of our, you know, national sport. But the list of scandals in state politics, in federal politics, around travel allowances and donations and corruptions, I mean, how many times does it have to happen? I remember last year, sitting in my car, the radio is telling me the latest scandal, and I was just sitting there staggered thinking, how dumb do you have to be? After all your colleagues have been dragged in front of ICAC, after you've seen member after member after member of your own party be stood down because of corruption, you go and do the exact same thing. How many times does it have to happen? We live in an age where we are deeply suspicious that the powers and the authorities over us are not trustworthy and they are not on our side. There is something about the self-interested use of power. We're just not surprised by it anymore. It's become normal. We might be angry, we might be sad, we might be disillusioned, but we're not surprised anymore. We are just used to the idea that those in power use their position for self-interest and gain. Why is that? Why does power seem to necessarily pull people toward self-interest, toward corruption? We all know the quote, don't we? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Some people actually go so far as to reject any notion of power, any notion of authority as necessarily oppressive. But I think we would all agree that removing all power and all authority, that's not an answer. That's anarchy. That doesn't actually solve our self-interest. It just kind of leads to chaos. And where we're at, it seems that we are in an age of social dislocation and isolation where people just seem to be pushed further and further apart. I think we know that for us to live together in peace, there needs to be some power and some authority that is trustworthy. Jesus, save yourself. Save yourself, Jesus. That's the refrain that runs through our passage. Have a look at it, three times by my count. Jesus, save yourself, Jesus. The Jewish rulers are mocking him. He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The Roman soldiers mocked him. Jesus, save yourself. Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the King of the Jews? Save yourself. Even the thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus joins in. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. It's cruel mockery of a dying man. Cruel mockery of an innocent dying man, because it was the self-interest, the corruption of those leaders that put Jesus on the cross. If you later go back and flick through, read chapter 22 and chapter 23, look at the trial of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus, the sham trials in front of Pilate and in front of Herod. It is clear that Jesus is innocent. He's not dying for any crime that he has committed. He's not dying as a punishment for his crimes. Pilate will say he's innocent. He is dying because of the self-interest of those in power. The self-interest and corruption of those in power, because Jesus was a threat to their power. Through his teaching, through his miracles, through his compassion, he was a threat to the religious leaders. The unrest and the division that he caused was a threat to the imperial power of Rome and the royal power of Herod. And as Jesus died, their mockery is cruel, isn't it? Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the King? Aren't you God's chosen one? If you were the Messiah, if you were God's chosen one, if you were the King, well, you would save yourself. if you were a real king, but we've defeated you. Look at you there dying on that cross. They had no doubt that Jesus had miraculous powers. They had no doubt that Jesus claimed to be a king, and they had no doubt that Jesus actually claimed to be the Son of God. But as they see him there dying in weakness on that cross, in humiliation, and they see him dying in defeat, they are confident that they have conquered Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus could save himself. And if not, then what kind of king could he be? They are used to power and authority that used self-interest for personal gain. And we are seeing power and authority using self-interest for personal gain at the expense of justice. And the mockery is, Jesus, save yourself. Save yourself, Jesus. For those blinded by power and ambition and greed, Jesus does actually make for a pretty pathetic king. Look at him there dying. But Jesus takes power and authority and he turns it on its head, because we believe that Jesus did have power and authority. We believe that Jesus actually did have ultimate power, authority. Power and authority over every force, every power in the universe. If you flick back to chapter 7 of Luke, you will see Jesus with power over death. He raises the widow's son from the dead. If you read the gospel accounts, Jesus claimed that the Father had put all authority in heaven and earth under his feet, that he had all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. If you go to Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is arrested, Peter tries to retaliate. He tries to stop Jesus being arrested with violence. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus' claim was that he had ultimate power and authority, that at his word, 12 legions of angels would come and defend him if he needed that. You see, the thing is, Jesus did have power to save himself. He could have saved himself. That's what Greg was praying earlier, isn't it? Jesus actually did have power to save himself from that cross. And what are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? Why are you dying this shameful, humiliating, torturous, abusive death? Why don't you save yourself? If you could make it stop, why don't you make it stop? Use your power and your authority to save yourself. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Now, if he really had that power, if he really had the authority, think about the temptation of Jesus at that moment. He's dying a painful death, and the world is mocking him. Everything is screaming at him to prove himself, justify himself. And he's innocent. He's innocent. He would be justified in getting down off that cross and walking away because he was an innocent man. Think of the temptation. Think of how good it would be to look at those rulers, to look at those Roman soldiers, to look at the man standing on, dying on the cross next to him and say, "You know what? I am the king. I do have power. I do have authority. I am going to save myself and I will show all of you." Think about how tempting that would be for Jesus in that moment. But instead, he draws another agonized breath and another agonized breath and another agonized breath, and he stays. He pours out his life on that cross. He stays on that cross. Because what he is doing on that cross is saving the world. He is using his power, not for his own interest, but to save and to rescue and redeem and to heal and restore sinners like you and me, people who are separated from God and need Jesus to rescue them. He's dying on that cross to save you, to save me, to save everybody in the crowd that day. This is not just another scandal. It's not just another miscarriage of justice. This is the act that fixes the relationship between God and humanity. This is the act that opens wide the door for us to have a relationship with God. The act that opens the door for us to be forgiven, for us to be redeemed, for us to be given a new life. All of the sin of the world, all of that self-interest and corruption is laid on Jesus, and he willingly takes it on himself and puts it to death on that cross. My sin, your sin, all the corruption of the world put to death in Jesus. That's why he stays on that cross. That's why he uses his power to save others, to serve others. And there on that cross, there on that cross, we find the cure for our own self-interest, our own self-serving corruption. Because left to ourselves, we will scramble over one another in a search for power. And when we get power and when we get authority, we will use it for our own self-interest. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But God himself came in Jesus Christ, and look at how he uses his power. Look at how he uses his authority. He pours out himself in service of others. The one with all power, all authority, came to save. At great cost to himself, he uses his power for others. We see in Jesus Christ how God used power and authority. And in place of our sin, and in place of our shame, and in place of our corruption, God offers us a new life in Jesus. He offers us a life of forgiveness. He offers us a life of freedom. We follow him, and we find a new life that is given to us. We don't need to scramble over others. We don't need to scramble over others for power and position and authority. We have been given a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and peace and joy and hope. Far better than what we could scramble over others and grab for ourselves. And we know that we can trust this King, because he's given up his very life for us. Have you ever had anyone in power and authority over you who would give up their life for you? That's Jesus. There was someone that day who wasn't telling Jesus to save himself. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. What a confession of faith. Think about this. Here's a thief dying on the cross for his sins, for his crimes. And he looks over at Jesus, dying on the cross next to him, and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What an act of faith. How can the man dying on the cross next to you help you? He's dying the same death you are. He's in no position to save you. He's in no position to help you. Someone put it like this: some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. The robber sees Jesus being put to death and yet believes. We don't know exactly what he believed. We don't know exactly what the faith of this poor criminal was. But obviously he had faith that death was not the final word for Jesus. He had faith that God was doing something in the death of Jesus. He had faith that he deserved death and that he needed Jesus to help him. He knew that when Jesus was crowned king, think about that. Jesus is dying next to him. And he says, when you are crowned king, I want to be a part of your kingdom. He knew there was something significant about this, something powerful about this. God was doing something in the middle of this death, and death was not the final word. And when Jesus came as king, he wanted to be a part of that kingdom. He wanted to be a part of that kingdom. And that, friends, is how we come into right relationship with God. We look at Jesus dying on the cross, pouring out his life for us, and we see him and we say, Jesus, you don't deserve that death. You don't deserve this, but I do. And I need your mercy. Would you have mercy on me, and would you let me be a part of your kingdom? And we stop living our lives for our little self-interested kingdom of our own making. And we learn to let Jesus be our king. We learn to live our lives under the king that serves and pours out his life for others. And when we come to Jesus like that, when we come to Jesus like that, asking for mercy, we are granted a new life. We are given a new life, forgiveness and freedom and joy and hope, a life that is far better than we deserve, a life that is far better than we could earn, a life that is far better than we could secure for ourselves with our own power and our own self-interest. Freedom and forgiveness and joy and life with God, lived in relationship, following a king that uses his power to serve others, and part of a kingdom that benefits and blesses the world, and with the promise of paradise. The promise that one day we will enter into paradise with our Lord. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, if you've never asked him to forgive you, if you've never committed your life to him, let me encourage you to do that today. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance, asking that God would forgive our sins, asking that we could be a part of his kingdom, asking that we would have forgiveness and freedom in Jesus' name and live a new life empowered by his Spirit. And if that's you, if you've never done that and you want to join with me in that prayer, you can do that. I'd love to talk further after the service. If this is new to you and you want to talk further, come and talk to me after the service. Or if you came with someone, talk to the person who brought you along today. And if you want to get me in touch, there's welcome cards in the seat in front of you. And if you like, you can fill in one of those cards and get it to me and we can follow up. Okay, let's have a conversation further if you want to put your faith in Jesus and live a new life in him. But for now, I'm going to pray. And I'd like to invite all of you to join with me in praying. Let's pray. Lord God, we look to you. God, we pray in repentance. We see a world that is filled with self-interest and greed and corruption. And when we look closer to home, when we look in our own hearts, we too are full of self-interest and greed and corruption. And we confess, Lord, that we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. We need your mercy. Lord, we know that you are a good God, a gracious God, a forgiving and merciful God, and that you poured out your life for us. We want to accept the offer of life that you give. We ask you for mercy and pray that you would give us a new life. We pray that you would make us a part of your kingdom, that you would be our Savior and that you would be our Lord. And from this day on, we would live our lives following in your footsteps, part of your kingdom. Lord, would you please pour your Spirit out on us and give us a new life? And we pray this through Jesus, and we pray it because we know he died for us and rose again to give us forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.